All of those of us who are saved face the same problem. And that problem is we have only 24 hours in a day. We have only 7 days a week, and we only have one life to live. College students come to me again and again and again and say, Dr. Hiles, what can I do about my schedule? I have my college. I have a bus route. I go soul winning on the college soul winning night, or in some cases both nights. I have a job. I have my studies. Brother Hiles, what can I do? What should come first? Give me the list of priorities concerning what ought to come first in my life. I have oftentimes, some of our adult people come to me, our mothers and fathers, and they'll say, Brother Hiles, would you help me, please? I'm a mother, and I'm a wife, and I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I have a job. I have to work to help make ends meet. And I also go to WMS, and I have other duties and responsibilities. Now, Brother Hiles, what should come first? If I were to drop something, what should I drop? Now, God has the answer for us, and I want you to notice it. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. This is only written to those who have been partakers of the divine nature. Those who've been born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? It means simply this. It means that a person has received the living Christ into his heart. And that Christ has come in and made him a new creature. He has been born of the Spirit of God. And now, as the Apostle says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I, but Christ who liveth in me. So Christ comes into a person when he's born again, and that person becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Now, I'm not much to look at tonight, and if you fellows on the platform want to say amen, there are no real handsome guys on this platform with me. But you don't pay much, you don't get much. And I'm not much. But there is, and has been, since I received Christ into my life, there has been in me the divine nature of God. Now, God isn't talking to you in 2 Peter chapter 1 unless you've been born again. Oh, I know what you mean, you say, preacher. I got confirmed when I was 12 years old. No, you can get confirmed and still die and go to hell. You've got to get born again to go to heaven and become a partaker of the divine nature. Oh, you say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. Well, you may have been sprinkled when you was a baby, but that didn't get you to heaven. If that's all you have to trust, then you'll die and go to hell because that does not make you a partaker of the divine nature. Oh, I know what you're talking about, preacher. You're talking about being baptized. No, you can come and get baptized tonight in this baptistry, but that won't make you a partaker of the divine nature. All these things are simply pictures or symbols of something that is real. Baptism is not a real thing. It is a symbol of something that's real. It's like when you get married. We had a wedding here yesterday afternoon at 4:30, and after we finished the wedding, we got back in place, and they took our pictures again. Now, was a picture taking the wedding? No. And would they have been married without the picture taking? Yes. The picture taking was a nice thing to do after the wedding, after the marriage. Now, baptism is a nice thing to do after you get born again. But if you do it before you get born again, it's not baptism at all. You just got wet. That's all. You went in a wet, dry center, came out a wet center, and that's all. Oh, you say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I've got it. It's taking communion like we do the first Sunday morning of every month. No, that young lady, be still now on the front. And no, that isn't it either. That isn't it either. Taking communion is not a nice thing after you become a partaker of the divine nature. But taking communion doesn't make you a partaker of the divine nature. It is a picture of that divine nature that being born again made you when you received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may I say again, and may I say it kindly and lovingly, you may be a Jewish rabbi, you may be a Baptist deacon, you may be an Episcopalian rector, but unless you've been born again, you can't go to heaven. Nobody can. No deacon in our church will go to heaven unless he's been born again. No man on this platform will go to heaven unless he's been born again. Nobody that sings in this choir can go to heaven unless he's been born again. You've got to get born again. Well, you say, preacher, I know what you mean. I know it's the sacrament. No, it's not the sacrament. The sacrament, if you mean by that, the Lord's Supper or communion, is not that either. It is being a partaker of the divine nature by when a person realizes he's a sinner and realizes that he cannot save himself, the church cannot save him, the preacher cannot save him, denomination cannot save him, good works cannot save him, but only faith in what Jesus did on the cross can save him. And a person looks to Christ and says, Jesus, I don't trust the preacher, I don't trust the church, I don't trust the denomination, I don't trust the sacrament, I don't trust the baptism, I don't trust the communion table, I don't even trust my own goodness, I just trust that Jesus dying as my substitute on the cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And the moment a person says that in believing faith, that faith is just like a light switch that turns on the lights. That God does the work upon acting upon the faith that we put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why you get baptized? Because you are a new creature and have the divine nature in you. Why you take communion? Because you are a new creature already. You don't take communion so you can become a new creature. You take communion because you have become a new creature. It is not a step to salvation. It is an act upon salvation. And so, the first thing Peter establishes here is that you must become a partaker of the divine nature. And that is when you're born again by the Spirit of God. Now then in verse 5, you find something interesting, and that is this. You find, look at verse 5, if you would please, of 2 Peter chapter 1, and you find something I think worth note. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now, he goes on to list some things like faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and love, charity, or love, brotherly kindness, and he lists these different important things in the Christian life. Now, he lists them in order. Look at it again, if you would, please. He lists them in order. He says, add to your faith virtue. That means you get faith first, you see. No need to have virtue unless you have faith first. Virtue is built on the faith. So that means that faith is more important than virtue. Okay? And to virtue, knowledge. So you get virtue first. You get faith first, then virtue, then knowledge. No need to have knowledge unless you have faith, and then virtue. You see, in importance, God gives them in the importance and in their according to the priority that God wants us to give them. So add to your faith, virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. Now, here's a list of things God wants us to have. Now, let me please understand what I'm saying. God, young people, listen to me while I preach. Put your eyes on me while I preach, unless I tell you to read the Scriptures. God wants us to have all of these things, but He tells us which is the most important to have. It is more important to have virtue than faith than to have virtue. It is more important to have virtue than to have knowledge. It is more important to have knowledge than to have temperance. It is more important to have temperance than to have patience. Now, God is not minimizing any. They're all important. But God wants us to have all of them in this order. You can't have Bible patience till you have Bible knowledge. You can't have Bible knowledge till you have Bible virtue. You can't have Bible virtue till you have Bible faith. You can't have Bible faith until you become a new creature and you become a partaker of the divine nature. So first you become a partaker of the divine nature, then you have faith. And after you have faith, then you have virtue. After you have virtue, then you have knowledge. After you have knowledge, then you have temperance. After you have temperance, what's next? Then you have godliness. After you have godliness, then you have brotherly kindness. After you have brotherly kindness, then you have charity. In that order, not getting reaching out and getting one way out yonder till you get all the others. It's like building a platform or our brick out here. Foundation, then a row of brick, another row of brick, another row of brick, another row of brick. We're building ourselves a platform on which to stand. What do you put there first? The divine nature. Then what? Faith. Then what? Virtue. Then what? Knowledge. Then what? Temperance. Then what? forgotten the next one. What is the next one? Patience. And then what? Godliness. And then what? Brotherly kindness. And then love. Okay, you build one right on top of the other. Now listen. This is important. These are things that salvation does not necessarily give you. Notice now, God says to us, add. Who adds? We add. No, you don't get virtue when you get saved. No, you don't. You don't get knowledge when you get saved. Young folks in the front, singers, listen to me while I'm preaching. No, you don't. Listen, a person who gets saved, who didn't pay his debts before he got saved, probably won't pay his debts after he gets saved. You see, character does not come by becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Character comes by habit. Driving down the road one day, had a famous preacher with me, man in his 70s, one of the most famous preachers in America. I was driving down the road. Suddenly, we came to a stoplight, and I was looking at him and talking, and looked up, and the light was turning to caution, and I didn't have time to get through, and didn't have time to look in the rearview mirror to see who was approaching from the rear. And so I slammed the brakes. When I slammed the brakes, I went out in front of that preacher. What was I trying to do? I was trying to keep Becky from hitting the dash of the car. Becky's married and has her own baby now, is expecting another. Now why? Habit. Habit. Jam the brakes. How many of you still, though the baby is no longer a baby, and maybe you're by yourself in the car, still throw your hand out and you, sure you do. You know what that's a sign of? You're senile and old. So that's habit. Let me say it again. Salvation makes you a partaker of the new nature. It does not give you character. It does not give you virtue. It does not give you knowledge. It does not give you a brotherly kindness, and so forth. Some of the biggest snobs I know have been born again. Some of the most unfriendly people I know have been born again. And some of the kindest, friendliest people I know have never been born again. I know some people that pay their debts that are not saved, don't even believe in God, have more character than people who have been born again. Now then, Brother Howell, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. You don't necessarily get character because you've been saved. But you do get a strength which makes it easier to get the character. So our Lord says, okay, you folks who've been made partakers of the divine nature, I've got some things I want you to add to that divine nature, and I'll give you strength in order that you might get these things and add them to the divine nature. Now, let me say this. We find that if you do not add these things, you'll not be able to know the will of God for your life. Look, if you would please, once again at the same passage in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, what things? Virtue, knowledge, patience, love, brotherly kindness, temperance. If he lack these things, okay, what about it? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. What does that mean? That means that if you do not develop these things, you will not be able to find the will of God for your life. You're blind. You cannot see afar off. You won't know what God wants you to do. Why? Because you lack these things. There's another statement I'd like to make. Did you know that these things keep you from falling? It says in verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never what? Tell me. Fall. Now what does that mean? Falling from grace? No. It means if you'll do these things, you'll never fall. Fall from what? Follow me carefully. Here's a person becomes a Christian. He receives Jesus by faith. He doesn't trust the church. He doesn't trust the denomination. He doesn't trust the preacher. He doesn't trust the pastor. Doesn't trust the pope. Doesn't trust the rabbi. Doesn't trust the good works. Doesn't trust the baptistry. Doesn't trust the Lord's Supper table. And what happens? He's born again. He trusts Jesus. And God gives him, makes him a partaker of a divine nature. Now then, God says, add to that virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so forth. Now, as you add to it, you're building a platform on which you can stand. Now, he says, if you'll do this, you'll never fall. Never fall from what? From grace? No. You'll never fall from being a productive Christian. You'll always be usable and useful to God if you'll add these things. Now then, I want you to notice something in verse 12. To me, this is a very interesting part of this passage. In verse 12, Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them. Peter said, you already know what I'm talking about. I like that. Peter said, I'm going to repeat and repeat and repeat the things you already know. Did you know that's what most Christians need? Bill Harvey said that the secret to First Baptist Church in Hammond and my ministry is that I am willing to repeat the obvious. Willing to repeat the obvious. Sure. I say often, again and again and again, a Christian ought to live like a Christian. I remind you over and over again, a Christian ought to dress like a Christian. I remind you over and over again, Christian ought to read his Bible and pray. I remind you over and over again, a Christian ought to pay his debts and be honest. I remind you over and over again, a Christian ought to be nice and kind and gentle. And Peter said, you ought to know these things, I've taught them before, but he said in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. The tabernacle there means the body. As long as I am in this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said, as long as I live, I am going to preach what I've been preaching over and over and over and over again. A fellow said one time, said, when are you going to get off this long hair kick? As long as I'm in this tabernacle. I aim to keep saying, 1 Corinthians 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. When are you going to get off this miniskirt kick? Whenever you lengthen your skirts. As long as I'm in this tabernacle. Brother House, when are you going to quit harping on the same old thing? I don't ever plan to quit harping on the same old thing. I plan to keep on harping, and just like Peter did. Peter said, I know you know it. But he said, I'm going to tell you again. As long as I live, I'm going to tell you and remind you of these things. Now, let's notice their order, please. Look, if you would, again at this passage, and it's very important that you follow in your Bibles tonight. Look, if you would, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, he says, before I list these things of priorities, I want you to know that everything you do, you ought to do with diligence. The word diligence there is a very interesting word. It means hurrying up to do something well. I like that. Hurrying up to do something well. Somebody says, is he thorough or is he speedy? Well, God wants us to be both. Hurry up and do something well. You don't have to be slow and laborious and do a good job, or be fast and do a poor job. No, hurry up and do something well. So, he says, the first thing is this. Everything you do, I want you to do it in a hurry, and I want you to do it well. That means if you sing a choir special, do it in a hurry and do it well. If you have a bus ministry, grow fast, but do it well. If you pastor a church, build it fast, but do it well. What do you say? Here's what I say. These builders out here, this our contractor's named Harry Edwards. Well, he's our superintendent. And all I ever say to him is, Harry, is hurry, Harry. He built the building over here, education building. And I said, hurry, Harry, hurry, Harry, hurry. Now, when I say hurry, Harry, I don't mean don't put mortar between the bricks. I don't mean forget the roof. I don't mean do a sloppy job. I mean hurry up and do it well. Hurry, Harry! After Harry Edwards finished the building next door, a year he spent on the building, he said that he didn't even know what his name was. He thought his first name was Hurry and his second name was Harry. He said for a whole year it was Hurry, Harry, Hurry, Harry, Hurry, Harry, Hurry, Harry, Hurry, Harry. And now it's Hurry, Harry again. Now, what am I saying? Hurry up and do it sloppily? No, hurry up and do it well. Now, I'm for fast growth. I'm also for solid growth. People oftentimes with the vineyard say, I don't believe in all this mushroom growth. I believe in a good, solid, steady growth. Well, I don't. I believe in a good, solid mushroom growth. See? Hurry! Hurry up and do it well! All right, now, what? In everything you do, have diligence. That means do it the best you can and do it as fast as you can. If you have virtue, hurry up and do it well. If you have faith, hurry up and do it well. If you have temperance, hurry up and do it well. If you have knowledge, hurry up and do it well. Whatever you have, all these things that God is about to list, he says, I want the martyr between the bricks to be diligent at the task. And then he goes on. And let's look, if you would, please, again. Says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now look down to verse 8. After he lists these things, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Hey, what's the purpose of all these things? So you won't be barren or unfruitful. That means the purpose of faith is that you'll be a soul winner. That means the purpose of virtue is to make you a soul winner. Now the top thing, listen to me, the top thing in God's priority is soul winning. If I ever hear of a teacher saying, you better stay home, do your homework tonight, and not go soul winning, one of us will be looking for a new job. Now we will. I won't put up. Hey, you say I don't agree with that. Then just hightail it somewhere else. There are a lot of Episcopalian churches that love to hire you. Now I'm simply saying, we will not, we will not, we will not, we will not. And you can like this or not, I don't care, but we will not in our school, in our college, in our high school, in our junior high school, in our grade schools, in our church, we will not have anybody cast any reflection on the big thing that Jesus died for. We'll not do it. Now, we'll just not do it. I'll burn the schools first. I'll pray God to send a hurricane. Top thing on everybody's list ought to be soul winning. Soul winning, that's it. Everything we do in the Christian life is that it may make us healthy enough that we will not be barren, that we will not be unfruitful. Soul winning is all of it. I've been talking to Larry Loser up in Minneapolis. You say, preacher, aren't you afraid this tape will get to some of his members? No, I'm afraid it won't get to some of them. Larry Loser, some of the members up there have said, just let the word do its work. They said, soul winning, soul winning. We're tired of soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. He said, how should I handle it, preacher? I said, just talk about soul winning. Nobody has a right to cast aspersions or reflection on the most important thing in all the Bible. And no person's a good Christian who's not for soul winning and doesn't practice soul winning. Nobody. 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 The most important thing near to the heart of God is getting people out of hell and getting them to go to heaven and getting them born again. Now that's tops. That's tops. You say, preacher, aren't you afraid you'll lose some teachers? Brother, if we have a teacher in any of our schools that thinks anything is more important than soul winning, I hope we lose them before tomorrow morning. And don't you go to school tomorrow morning. You see me at the service tonight, and don't you put your carcass on the buildings we built with sweat and blood, and the buildings that soul winners have built with sacrifice. Don't you put your carcass on our school tomorrow. You say, well, who's going to teach my class? Brother, close your class up! And have somebody that's against the Bible teaching in one of our schools. The thing that is tops in the Great Commission. The Great Commission was go and teach all nations. There's a world dying and going to hell. A nation without God. People perishing, lost on their way to a Christless grave. Somebody's got to get concerned. And the most important thing on all of the priority list, all of us ought to have, and it's God's list, is soul winning. He said, once again I read it for you. Look at it. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Neither barren nor unfruitful. God wants every Christian to put soul winning tops on his list of priorities. Number two. Now say this. And that is, the next thing is virtue. Once a person has his faith in Christ, add to that faith virtue. Now listen carefully, please. Look at the list again. Look at the list again. And notice the first one is virtue. That word virtue means character. It means honor. It means integrity. First is virtue. Notice down at the bottom now, the last in the list, it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. Now we put brotherly kindness first. It is more important to us that a person be kind than that a person be right. It is more important to us that a person have a good personality and be friendly and courteous and kind and patient, and that he satisfy the appetites of our senses. We like to hear him. We like to see him. We like to talk to him. He makes us feel good. That to us is most important. Not to God. To God, character is more important than talent. And virtue is more important than knowledge. We in this generation applaud talent rather than character. God applauds character rather than talent. The parent who applauds the child because he plays the piano well and doesn't applaud him because he tells the truth is not going to rear a very good child. The parent that says, Sonny boy, sing a solo for them. I'd rather, when David Howells was growing up, I'd rather say, David, take out the garbage for him. Why? Because it is more important to brag on a child because he is obedient and is disciplined and works hard than because he can sing well. I dare you, I double dog dare you, to check the children who have grown up in this church whose parents have pushed them talent-wise and see how they turned out. Look at them. Just look them up. I dare you. Whose parents said, you don't let my boy sing. You don't like my girls. You don't let them sing. Now, I dare you to check and see how those kids turned out. When a parent exalts talent and knowledge over integrity and virtue and honesty and decency and principle and character, he's headed for shipwreck down the road. Virtue is way, way above brotherly kindness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm for brotherly kindness and practice it every year on leap year. I'm for it. I believe in being gracious. But I'll tell you what, brother, this thing about thinking somebody's a good person because he's gracious and won't pay his debts. Suppose Mr. Walker back there over at Hoosier Bank, fella comes in tomorrow, Mr. Walker, put her there, good old buddy. Glad to see you. You say, wait a minute. You're 2 months behind on your payment. And he says, well, God bless you, Mr. Walker. Have a good day. You say, I'll have a good day when you catch up on your payment. Well, Mr. Walker, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I hope you'll pray for me, old buddy. Yes, I'm praying for you that you'll pay your payment. Now, I'd rather a fellow to come in grouchy and pay his debts than come in with brotherly kindness and not pay his debts. I'd rather a fellow come in courteously and pay his debts. And I plan to go in one of these days and pay mine at Hoosier State Bank. What you are is more important than what you do. If you are what you ought to be, you will do what you ought to do. We have the strange idea that knowledge ought to come before character. Not so. Not so. One reason we're so often surprised when people fail is because we think they're good because they have good brotherly kindness. And we say, he was such a nice fella. I didn't think that ever happened to him. You don't stick for God because you're such a nice fella. You stick for God because you're such an honest fella and such a right fellow and such a fellow of integrity and character. The thing our country is dying for tonight and the thing that is killing our country is a need for old-fashioned principles in America. Folks who get up on time, and folks who make up their beds, and folks who meet their appointments on time, and folks who pay their debts on time, and folks who keep the house clean, and folks who do their jobs and do them well, and folks that don't lay down when the boss is taking a day off, and folks that they have a disciplined life, and folks who live by schedule, and folks whose word is as good as their signature. That's what this country is dying for a lack of tonight. Virtue. Soul winning is first, then virtue. We start at the bottom of the ladder because we've lacked the talent. And by the way, did you know that most... Hear me out. Did you know that people by nature do not like character? I can get a person to organize a quintet in this church. Now listen to this. Organize a quintet. And that person who organizes a quintet in this church can say, kids, you're going to be on time or you won't be in this quintet. And the parents of the children won't like that person. I can get another person to organize a quintet with the same kids. And if they're absent or if they don't show up on time or if they don't fulfill their responsibility, the person will say, that's okay, just do the best you can, and the brotherly kindness is more popular than the character is and the virtue is. I'm talking about people in this room. I'm talking about folks in this room tonight. We are prone to lack brotherly kindness more than virtue, but God inverts those. God likes the fellow who shows up on time best. God likes the person best that makes your child keep the rules. God likes that school teacher best that enforces the rules. God does not like that school teacher best who's buddy, 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 hail, hail, the gang's all here, doesn't matter about character. God likes that school teacher who loves his kids so much he makes them hold the line and who expects them to be prompt, expects them to have character and decency. That's the one God likes. We demand character and give knowledge. hey, I wonder if there might be a school teacher here who suspends a student for missing school, and then this teacher misses Sunday school the next Sunday. You're a hypocrite. Huh? You're a hypocrite. Student comes in 10 seconds late, and by the way, I am for suspending schools for students for playing hooky. I'm also for suspending teachers that play hooky from Sunday school. I know teachers, and by the way, if I found out who they are, one of us would be unemployed. I know teachers who will give a student demerits for being late to class and then won't even go to chapel himself. You're crooked. Inconsistent, crooked. Hypocrite. Now, I'm not talking just preaching to teachers tonight, but I'm showing you how that we expect character and give brotherly kindness. We place more importance on knowledge than we do virtue. We place more importance on brotherly kindness than we do virtue. We give demerits for being late to class and we're late to church. We spank our kids because they lie and then we lie. Somebody came to me this morning and said, Brother Hiles, we want a baby and we can't have one. And we can get a baby from another state if we'll go to that state and say that we are residents and citizens of that state for a few days and declare residency and declare that we're going to stay there a while. And then we can get a baby and bring it back up here. Now, what do you think about it? And I said, what you going to do about when you start teaching that baby not to lie? Huh? What you going to do when the baby tells a lie and you say, come here to me, I'll spank you? No, you won't either. You don't have any right to do it. I'm saying there ought to to rise up in this church and in our schools. There ought to rise up a proper proportion, a proper priority. First, character. You take, for example, the curriculum in our schools. I'm not talking about just ours, all schools. Even ours. But we have to do it because of the state. But you take the curriculum in our schools. And you just take course after course, and you'll find out that we put knowledge above virtue. For every one course you'll have in the curriculum of our schools on virtue or character, you'll have 5 on knowledge. What is it? I'm saying that we've been caught up in a society that puts knowledge above character. Let me ask you a question tonight. You got any debts unpaid? Let me ask you a question tonight. You have bills that you've made and haven't paid? Let me ask you a question tonight. You get up on time when you're supposed to get up? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you in charge of your eating habits? Do you control your body? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you honest? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you put in a good day's work for a good day's pay? Let me ask you a question tonight. Did you cheat on a final examination? Let me ask you a question tonight. Did you cheat on a test? Let me ask you a question tonight. Did you hide from the boss? Let me ask you a question tonight. Did you make a debt and did not know you could pay it? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you do your job well? Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your word as good as your signature and your signature as good as your bond? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you honest? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you keep appointments? Let me ask you a question tonight. Can people depend on you? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you work as hard as you ought to work? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you studying as hard as you ought to study in school? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have character? Now listen to me. If you do not embed in your life and the lives of your children virtue, and when you say to your child, hey, Johnny, it's time to get up. 5 minutes later, Johnny, get up. It's a strange saying about that. You are instilling in Johnny a lack of character that will enable him not to be able to build knowledge on that character because you add to virtue knowledge. If you don't have virtue, your knowledge will be on quicksand. If you don't have character, your education will be on quicksand. Listen, that's one reason why God has made it so that a child gets character before he gets knowledge. You don't teach a child Greek when he's 3 years old. You don't teach many children Greek when they're 20, 23 years old. I took 2 years of it, but it was a Greek to me, and I couldn't understand it much. No, what do you teach a child? You say, son, why, my mother said to me when I was a boy, when a lady walks in the room, stand up. Stand up. I was in a certain city not long ago, and a lady got in with a beer bottle in her hand. Had a beer bottle in her hand, a cigarette puffing on it. I said, lady, female. I was sitting down in a bus. I just kept sitting. She said, I heard you preach, Reverend Hiles, and you said that when a lady walks in a public conveyance, you'd always give her a seat. And I said, that's what I do. And the first lady I see walks in, I'm going to give her my seat. You know what we need? We need some young folks that don't leave candy wrappers in the youth section. Don't you laugh while I'm talking about this. We need some young folks that have enough character and integrity and virtue and decency not to look like a gum-chewing or cud-chewing cow in church on Sunday. We need some young folks when they leave a section on Sunday night, it doesn't look like that the Rescue Mission National Convention was held over there. We need to get our kids back and listen, you parents, you'll say, look, you must get to sleep tonight because tomorrow is a school day. You're putting knowledge before character. Now, I think they ought to go to sleep. Well, I think they ought to go to sleep at the right time, whether tomorrow's a school day or a holiday. I was preaching in a certain church the other night. Looked out and didn't see a single person that looked like he was under 20 in the entire service. I did a little check-in and I found out that they kept the little darlings home or got babysitters because it was a school night and tomorrow was a school day. Well, bless God, somebody's letting this country go to hell putting knowledge before virtue. If there's something going on at God's house, I don't care if it lasts to midnight. You ought to be at church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And when John Rice was preaching in that church, and I said, here's Dr. John Rice, one of the greatest men of this generation, and he won't be in this town probably ever again. He's 78 years old, and your children will be able to say or not say, I got to see and hear John Rice personally, but you care more about that little sleep on church night than you do hearing a man of God. You put knowledge above virtue. Now, it is as simple as this. The first thing we're to place on the top of our priority list is soul winning. That's the first thing. First thing. And you mark it down. When anybody says, well, if you can be a soul winner, you can do something else too. You mark it down. They're not too hot for soul winning. I just don't think we ought to ever put soul winning in any kind of a negative statement at all. First is soul winning. Second is character. For you to let your child practice piano 2 hours a day and not spend 10 minutes a day teaching to pay his debts and be honorable, there's something, it's sort of like that I read somewhere in a paper not long ago, I think it was read it somewhere, I heard it, said that there was over near Springfield, Illinois, there's a town called Normal. You know, you folks are from Normal, Illinois. And isn't there around Normal somewhere in Oblong, a town called Oblong, Illinois? And a headline in the paper says, Normal boy to marry Oblong girl. We got too many Oblong Christians around here. We need some normal Christians. Now that is not a reflection on any of you folks about to get married. I'm not at all saying anything about Shirley Nugent and others, Miss Pentecost, but I am saying that you will not be the kind of Christian, nor have the kind of Christian growth that you ought to have until you put first soul winning where it ought to be, and then character on top of that, or virtue, and then knowledge on top of that, and keep on building until you get to brotherly kindness and charity. But the priority is soul winning, virtue, knowledge. So, did you know it's more important that a student in class does not talk back to the teacher than he make a straight A? Do you know it's more important that a student in class get up on time and work hard and be honorable and pay his debts than it is that he make a straight A? Now, I think you ought to make the best grade you can make, but I think that grade ought to be built on virtue and not without virtue. I think I told you this, maybe twice. I don't know, maybe not at all. I preached so much I forget what I've told where, but I was down in a certain southern state, Tennessee. A man came to me and he was really upset. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I have a problem. My son goes to your school." Now, that was not his problem. That's his son's problem, but "my son goes to your college. I am an engineer." I think he said he makes $25,000 a year. "I'm an engineer." He said, "I have saved for my son's college education." I sent my boy to college. I paid his tuition and expenses for the first semester. But Dr. Hiles, he wrote me a letter and told me he didn't want any more money. And the man was a good man, a godly man, and loved his son and loves his Lord. And he said, "Dr. Hiles," he got him a job at Montgomery Ward. He goes to work at 9 o'clock at night and works till 6 o'clock the next morning. He said, "He doesn't want my money anymore. He said he'd make it on his own. He'll pay his own way through school." He said, "Brother Hiles, what can I do?" And I said, "Go home and get in your prayer closet and shout to the top of your voice, 'Praise the Lord, my boy is developing character.'" And he said, "What about his grades?" And I said, "He's already made an A+ in character. And as far as I'm concerned, if that boy's working, drops him from an A to a B. And some now, if his loafing drops him, he's not right with God. I'm not advocating not studying if you can study, and not working and doing, you're doing the best you can. Don't forget now, diligence goes with everything. Diligence at virtue. Diligence at knowledge, study. Diligence with everything. But I'm saying if there comes a time when a person has to choose between the virtue and the knowledge, he'll get by in life better with the virtue and less knowledge than more knowledge and less virtue. Now, you listen to me. You listen to me. This country, listen, brother, if knowledge would bring in the kingdom, the wolf and the lamb would be lying down together tonight. Now, the first student that makes a bad grade on a test because you're lazy and won't work and won't stay up at night and study, and you say, "Brother Hiles said that was the thing I ought to do," you're going to be in trouble, and you're going to have a one-way ticket home. I think you ought to give it the very best you have. I think when you develop the kind of character you ought to have and you work hard and pay your debts and honest, I think you ought to give everything you can to the acquiring of all the knowledge you can. God knows a fellow that has more character can do more with the knowledge. And you ought to acquire the knowledge. But you ought to put soul winning first, character second, then knowledge, then temperance, then patience, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and then charity, giving diligence to get all of them, but getting them in the proper order. If I say, suppose you say to your daughter, "Susie, I want you to cook supper tonight. When you cook, finish, I want you to set the table, cook supper." No, let's say cook supper, set the table. Which do you do first? You cook supper first, set the table first. Huh? Cook first. Okay, you cook supper, then you set the table. Then I want you to serve. Then after it's over, I want you to wash the dishes. and clean up the kitchen. You think that mother's minimizing cleaning up the kitchen? No, you just don't do it and see if she's minimizing it. No. No, mother's just simply saying you're supposed to cook. You're supposed to cook first. And God is not minimizing brotherly kindness. God is saying that soul winning comes first. God is not minimizing knowledge and study. He's saying that soul winning comes first. God is not minimizing temperance. He says that virtue comes first. He's not minimizing brotherly kindness. He says virtue comes first. That's all he's saying. So, mother says, Susie, I want you to cook. Susie cooks. Now, that's first. No need to set the table if you don't cook. Then you ask the blessing. No need to ask the blessing if you don't cook and set the table. It's the order. I mean, and by the way, if you cook, suppose you don't cook and say a pretty prayer, no food. Thou the great God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the born boys, and thou the God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat fellows in the Bible, and thou the great God of us all, we give thee thanks for this food that we would have had if I'd have cooked it. I'm sorry, no matter how pretty you can pray, if you didn't cook, you got it all cattywampus. Cattywampus is a Greek word. It means a normal boy married an oblong girl. I'd rather a fellow cook and bow his head and say, Lord God of the Holy Ghost, one of these fascists gets some motion, gobble it up. I was down in Durham, North Carolina last night. Oh, Friday night. Lonnie Graves is having some problem in his church. Thank God it's going to be licked and the victory is on the way. It's there. But I sort of went down as a little sort of a troubleshooter or try to help out a little bit Friday night. There's old Lonnie Graves, gypsy, never been to school. Now, I'm not advocating not going to school. I'm saying, though, if circumstances don't let you go to school, God can still use you. Lonnie Graves. Never been to grade school. I asked Lonnie, made a mistake. I asked Brother Graves how old he was in front of his people. I said, I'm 47. I said, Brother Graves, how old are you? He turned red. I said, how old are you? And he came up behind the pulpit and said, Brother Hiles, I don't know. I don't know. He said they didn't keep any records, and I just got born, and nobody bothered to write down when. I don't know. He said, I'm about 50, somewhere around 50, I imagine. Lonnie Graves never slept in a bed till he was grown. Never did. Lonnie Graves never brushed his teeth till he was an adult. I spoke for that time. He had to soak them in a class. So he was an adult. Never did. Now you say, well, bless God, you, if you don't brush your teeth, God will still use you. No, he won't use you if you don't brush your teeth. Now, I'm saying nobody told Lonnie Graves to brush his teeth. He was a gypsy lad, never slept in a bed, never went to school. He didn't have the privileges you have. And the privileges you have, you ought to get your degree and you ought to study hard and you ought to take your diploma. You ought to be the most gracious person you can be. But I'm saying if in Lonnie Graves' case, he couldn't. When Lonnie Graves was, when Lonnie Graves was an adult, he was invited to go to Sunday school. And he thought Sunday school was where you learned to read and write. He went down to the drugstore and bought him a book satchel and a tablet and a ruler and a pencil and an eraser, and a grown man walked in Sunday school with a book satchel. He said, hey, well, bless God, I'm not going to study anymore. And God will kill you and I'll help him. If he don't, I'll do it by myself. But I'm saying if there are people that do not have the privilege, and God can use them anyway. I'm saying Lonnie Graves has character, and he can make it without the knowledge. Now, he's getting knowledge now. And he's built the largest church in the Free Will Baptist denomination. And we're giving him an honorary doctor's degree this Thursday night. And when I was down there last Friday night, I announced to his people, we're going to give Lonnie Graves an honorary doctor's degree, and you would have thought the rapture had taken place. They jumped out of their seats and began to clap like that and shake their head like that. And the happiest crowd of folks you've seen in a long time. Dr. Graves, never been to the first grade. You're not the only ignorant fellow that succeeded, boy. What am I saying? I'm saying if perchance a person misses the knowledge, he can still make it. Because when he gets care, Lonnie Graves has more knowledge than most PhDs do in America. Why? He has character. He has virtue. He has integrity. And so he's gathered the knowledge necessary to build the largest church in his denomination. Little fellow down in North Carolina called Bobby Robertson. You know Bobby Robertson. Never had much of a chance to have formal training. He says, I have did and I done. I have saw and I seen. I have ate and I ate. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, I'd rather a fellow say I seen that seen something and say I have seen ain't seen nothing. All Bobby Robertson's done is built the biggest church in North Carolina, just about, one of the largest. Out in the country, you can't even see two houses from the front door of his church. Way out in the country, out in boondocks. Runs 1,800 in Sunday school. Reminds me of that story Russell Anderson likes to tell. Maybe I've told it here, maybe he's told it here. His fellow's unemployed. He went here, saw an ad in the paper, said needed, wanted custodian at First Baptist Church. This fellow took off down to First Baptist Church, went to the pastor's office and said, I seen your ad in the paper. So I want to apply for a custodian job. Pastor said, you look like the man I'd like to hire. Got a hardworking man, got a good countenance, I'll hire you. So all you got to do is just sign your name right here, come to work tomorrow morning. The fellow looked at the pastor and said, I'm sorry, pastor, but I can't write. You can't write? You think I'm going to have somebody sweeping my floors that can't even write his name? I guess not. Sorry, you can't have the job. The fellow went out in the street, had a nickel, bought an apple, sold it for a dime, bought two, sold them for a dime apiece. Before you knew it, he had a little stand of apples, a dozen apples, sold a dozen. Bought two dozen. Then he got him a little stand, started an apple cart, and started selling apples. Wasn't long, he had a fruit stand. Wasn't long, he bought him his own orchard. Wasn't long, he became a millionaire. Russell Anderson loves to tell how he went down to the bank with $1 million to open his bank account. He said, I done made this here money, and I want to put it in the bank. The banker said, how much do you want to start your account with? He said, $1 million. $1 million. Yep, said I. That's what I have done made, $1 million. He said, okay. He said, just sign your name here on the account. He said, I'm sorry, I can't sign my name. I can't write. You can't write? You made $1 million and can't even sign your name? Yep, that's it. He said, boy, oh boy, if you're to make $1 million, you can't even sign your name. Where would you be if you could write? He said, custodian down at the First Baptist Church. What I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to say that God in heaven wants every one of us. He wants every one of us to have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He wants every one of us to have it, and nobody in this church has a right not to have all of them. But God wants you to put them in proper order. Soul winning, character, knowledge, personality. He wants you to have all, and I'm not minimizing any. I'm magnifying the ones that God...